Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Get started. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Bruce Knoll. I'm one of the volunteers here at Fusion Church. I'm filling in for Pastor Sean this morning, who is enjoying some well-earned time off, but I am excited to be here with you this morning and jump into the Word with you. So we'll start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together here as your body and your church, and to just dwell on your word, Lord. Just dig in and start our day by hearing the words directly from you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity, and I ask that you would just speak into each person on this call this morning, Lord, what you need them to hear from this passage, Father. We give you all the honor and glory, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning we are in 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now that one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident, and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciled the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Amen. A lot to unpack there in that passage. Let's take a moment, take a sip of whatever you got with you there this morning, coffee, water. Maybe you're cutting down to half decaf like me to prepare for the Daniel fast here. Give yourself a nice little stretch. And we will jump in here. Like I said, there's a bunch we could dig into. If you've done any of the soaps with me in the past here, you know I like to pick out a couple key points and just kind of dig into those. So I have four key sections that I want to look at this morning here. Four key themes that I identified here as I was reading through. Number one was a permanent hope from a temporary place. Number two is the preparation and promise. Number three is a selfless love. And number four is resurrection and reconciliation. So we'll jump right in there. Number one, the permanent hope from a temporary place. This passage here is a continuation of the previous chapter in 2 Corinthians, where Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, states in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieved for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Paul's referencing in this current passage today, our bodies as tents, nothing more than a temporary structure. In verse one here, he's mentioning, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in," this is where he's referring to our body, "is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Our bodies are not permanent structures that we're meant to live in forever, but merely a tent that is meant to be occupied only for a short time. This might seem like a little bit of a strange reference to us nowadays because we're not doing a whole lot of tent living here in 2024. When you hear the word tent, you're typically thinking of camping, something similar to that. But this is a reference that would have been very specifically understood in biblical times. Those who were without a place of dwelling, were typically living in tents. Those who were wandering, unsure of their next steps, or those who needed to be ready to move, all would typically be in tents, which is why Paul referring to the body as a tent made sense as it being a temporary home for people. The Israelites that were led out of Egypt by Moses lived in tents for decades before finding a permanent place of dwelling in the Promised Land. Much like we do here on earth with our bodies before we find our permanent home in heaven in eternity. We look forward to not only a permanent dwelling place in heaven, but a glorious one. In John 14:2, Jesus says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have not told you that I am going to prepare a place for you?" This is preparing a mansion for us in heaven. Other translations read that my father's mansion has many rooms. That's a glorious place to dwell for eternity. Verse 5 in this section here reads, "Now that the one who has fashioned us for this purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Giving us the Spirit as a deposit really stood out to me in this passage, and I kind of looked at a couple different translations to dig in. And the New King James Version read, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Scripture as a guarantee." Instead of referring to that as a deposit, it refers to it as a guarantee. And in the original Greek, the ancient Greek word arhabon, I'm sure I messed that pronunciation up, is the original word in the transcript. And this word described a pledge or a partial payment that required future payments. That's much like the down payment you would put on a car or a house if you were to get a mortgage. This gave the one receiving the guarantee a legal claim to goods in question. So this is Paul saying that God has provided us with a down payment of the Holy Spirit as his guarantee for the future fulfillment of the promise. If you think your down payment isn't a legal claim, try missing a few payments of your mortgage or your car and see how quickly the lender will let you know that they have a claim on that pledge. This guarantee, the provision of the Holy Spirit, is that down payment from God on the eternal home that we have waiting for us. And earlier in the New Testament here, that down payment was described to us in detail by Jesus in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 15, when Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, when he comes, he will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can no longer see. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So this is a promise of the Holy Spirit to dwell with us in our temporary homes here until we join Jesus in heaven. In eternity, the power of the Holy Spirit is one that we get to access day in and day out. And this isn't a power that those in the New Testament, the greats of the Bible, had access to, because this gift from God didn't come until the sacrifice of Jesus. The Holy Spirit wasn't present. We weren't able to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives until after that sacrifice came. So you can almost look at Jesus as the initial down payment. That's the first payment that God put down to us towards our eternity, and then left us with that guarantee of the Holy Spirit and what is yet to come. The second section of this chapter goes into the preparation and promise that Paul is writing towards the Corinthians. In verses 6 through 8 here, Paul says, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." We're not being kept away from the Lord as punishment here, but instead in preparation for our eternity in heaven with him. If you were fortunate enough to catch the message yesterday from Pastor Harry, you heard an example of this preparation from the Old Testament with Joseph. If you didn't catch the message, I would highly encourage you to look it up on YouTube. It was a really powerful message as we approach the new year and a great way to close out 2024 with a word of encouragement. But the short version of Joseph's story is this. He went through struggle after struggle after struggle after trial after trial, and he seemed to be at odds with what God would want for his life. This is a man who had much favor from his father, who seemed to have much favor from the Lord, and things just kept going wrong. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was wrongfully accused and thrown into prison by Potiphar's wife. But only later to find out that those experiences prepared him and placed him where he needed to be to have the greatest kingdom impact. Joseph couldn't see at the time, but he lived by faith, not by sight, just like Paul is referencing here to the Corinthians. And as I was researching this passage, I came across a parable from the theologian and pastor David Guzik, where it reads, "A man in the middle of many painful trials took a walk in his neighborhood and saw a construction crew at work on a large church. He stood and watched a stone craftsman work a long time on a block, but could not see where the block would fit because the church appeared to be finished. He watched the man work on the block carefully and methodically, slowly shaping it into a precise pattern. Finally, he walked over and asked, 'Why are you spending so much time chipping and shaping that block?' The craftsman pointed to the top of the nearly completed church steeple and said, 'I'm shaping it down here so it will fit in up there.' The man in the middle of the trials instantly knew that God was giving a message to him. He was being prepared down here so he would fit in up in heaven. That's just a great example of the things that we go through in this life are a temporary thing, but they are preparing us for our eternity with God. The walk we're placed on this earth is perfectly designed to prepare us for our eternal future. I know that oftentimes it's really hard to walk by faith and not by sight. Naturally, we are instinctively looking to walk by sight. I have pretty poor sight to begin with, so it's pretty difficult for me to not walk by sight. But, you know, that walk with Jesus is not one that is going to be guaranteed to see ahead. You know, we're often reminded that Jesus is the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, but that doesn't say that the path is going to be lighted 10 miles ahead for us. That light might only be a mile, or that light might only be a foot or two, but that's the light of Jesus and the gift that we have from God, the Holy Spirit, to know that he is walking beside us through that path. So as we are preparing for these things here on earth for our eternal future, we know that each role that we take, each step that we take, it is molding us into what the Lord is looking for us to be. Paul then refers to a section of selfless love here in this passage. As we go into verse 13, it reads, "If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." As I read this passage, I'm like, out of our mind, what is Paul talking about here? Like, what's the context that he's saying? If it seems like I'm out of my mind, you know, just ignore that. But doing some more research, it seems like he's trying to beat the Corinthians to the punch when it comes to calling him crazy. You know, let's not forget that Paul was being constantly persecuted throughout the New Testament. On the run from authorities, often imprisoned, and under constant distress and threats due to his role of sharing the gospel. It wouldn't seem too outlandish for the Corinthians to think that Paul is crazy for rejoicing through all his struggles. Now, maybe all this pain and suffering is finally getting to Paul and it's going to his head and he's just losing it and he's not sure what he's talking about. But yeah, as Doug just said, he's crazy for God here. He's only able to feel this way because he acknowledges his relationship with Jesus and the greater goal that he knows he's working towards. He's also reassuring here that he isn't acting out of his mind as an act, but rather is truly feeling at peace and in full connection with God through his relationship with Jesus. Paul later shares these same sentiments with the Colossians in his letter to them in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Paul was looking at his earthly situation and disregarding that because he knew what waited for him up above. Whereas many of the people that he's talking to, and many of us here right now, are looking at these earthly things, looking at our earthly situation, and thinking, where can God possibly be through all this? What can possibly be the plan? What we're reminded to do here is set our minds on the things above, not on the things of this earth. And Paul wants to give others the same relationship and true love he experienced with Jesus. I think it's the whole basis of his ministry. He was so radically moved and changed by the love of Christ that he can't help but share it with others. I know, looking around on this call this morning, that I know some of you that have experienced that very same love, that you cannot help but share that love with others, that love that Christ gave you, that you just emanated out. And that's really what we're all intended to do here. We're all intended to share that love of Christ and bring others into the kingdom. Paul was longing to give something more to others because Jesus gave him everything, and he wanted to give that everything to someone else. When we really receive the love of Christ, it touches us and makes us want to serve others. And lastly, verses 16 and 17 here really stood out to me as we draw to the close of this chapter. In verse 16, it reads, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. We regard no one from a worldly point of view." This ties together 2 Corinthians 4:18 and the chapter further. As we mentioned earlier, in 2 Corinthians 4, it tells us to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Rather than the sins of those around us, we look for things we cannot see in our physical beings. The payment of sin provided through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Verse 17, Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, not if Christians are in Christ, not if church staff members are in Christ, not if the key leaders of the church or the movement are in Christ, but anyone. A sign that being in relationship with Christ is open to anyone, not those who are in a privileged position. Paul finds himself urged, Jews, Gentiles, all of us. Paul finds himself urged to tell the Corinthians on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We cannot be ambassadors for Christ, as verse 20 references, without first reconciling ourselves with God through repentance and a relationship with Jesus. That level of freedom and repentance was only available to us through the ultimate sacrifice, by God sending his one and only Son to die on the cross. Revelation 21, the second to last chapter of the Bible, verses 3 through 5, is a parallel passage that shares much of the same theme as Paul's letter here to the Corinthians. Revelation 21, verse 3 here reads, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. God is reconciled with man through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us on the cross. And as we begin the new year, there's no better time to draw deeper into that relationship. Maybe drawing deeper into that relationship means that you're going to jump on soap 3 days a week instead of 1 day a week. Maybe that means you're going to take part in fasting for the first time ever. We mentioned our Daniel fast coming up, the 21 days of prayer and fasting. Maybe you are a little concerned about fasting all that food and caffeine or sugar. Maybe it's time to fast social media instead. Maybe you choose to take 21 days of deleting all those apps off your phone. Instead, replace that scrolling time with some quiet reflection with the Lord. Now, fasting can be whatever you make it look like. We don't have to do the legalistic thing of saying, oh, well, the Bible doesn't mention anything about social media, so I don't have to fast from that. I find it refreshing in addition to the Daniel fast to just get off social media at time. And I see Nicole Benowitz on this stream here. I know that during a fast, Nicole deleted one of her social media apps and hasn't returned for months. So that's something that we might be able to take away of this. Maybe that's the first next step you need to take in order to draw that relationship closer. Maybe your next step in your faith is jumping on board with a serving opportunity here at the church. Maybe it's joining the dream team to put that selfless virtue in action. Maybe you have been so touched by the love of God that you can't help but share that with others. And the best way for you to do that is to disciple other people, whether that's for you to find somebody that you can journey through soap together with, whether that's you decide maybe, hey, I want to lead a connect group and disciple other people through that. There are so many opportunities here that we can become reconciled with God and help others become reconciled with God here. And there's no better time than the beginning of the new year to jump into that and make a change for the better in our lives here. So, in closing, we can hope in our permanent dwelling place in heaven and know that the lives that we live now are as temporary as a tent that you set up and then tear down. We can look forward to that preparation and that promise that we have of eternal life and the preparation that we are receiving now in our temporary lives for that eternal reality with God. And we can take hope in that guarantee that was provided to us, that down payment of the Holy Spirit that we walk with as a reminder each day that our sin has already been paid in full by God through the sacrifice of Jesus, and that we have a permanent home that is prepared for us in eternity. We're reminded of that selfless love, that love that you can only experience by knowing a personal relationship with Jesus, that love that provides that peace that surpasses all understanding. And we're reminded that through the resurrection of Jesus, we have the opportunity of reconciliation with God and reconciliation with those around us to know that through that eternal glory, we can be reconciled and we'll be one with God again. So there's a lot more that you can dig into here. I hope you all got something out of that passage. I know that's the unique thing about scripture is that everybody gets something different out of it. The Lord is able to speak to each and every one of us through this text. And even if this text was written thousands of years ago, there is something new to garner from it each and every day. And I just love that about his word. So let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to just dig into your word a little bit more each day, Lord, and just for the revelations that you give to each and every one of us. I thank you for that down payment of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and just for the opportunity to know that regardless of the struggles that we walk through, Lord, that ultimately we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's because of the sacrifice of your son, Jesus, who came down in human flesh to die for the sins of others, Lord, and who was resurrected and lives with you again, Lord, where we will once join you in eternity. I thank you and we praise you for all that you have done and will continue to do through each and every one of us, Lord. And it's in your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your day, everybody. Enjoy those last 2 days of the year, and we will see you again tomorrow morning. Have a great day.